Come on, preach. That's a good short introduction.
Amen. That's good. Short introductions are great. Thank you. We're going to have just a short presentation, I think, that will help you understand, particularly following Brother Shipman's presentation. I think it will help you understand why church planting is so vital and important. By the way, I appreciate those of you that really fleshed out my message from this morning. We added to our pounds, didn't we, tonight? We sure did. All right. Did you like that fleshed out there? I sort of did that, didn't we? All right, let me figure out how to work this thing. I was told, but I don't remember. What's that? Just this little... Right here? This one? Okay, great. All right, we want to talk about how church planting impacts America and the world. First of all, let's talk about restoring America. And the Great Awakening took place from the 1730s to the 1770s. There were three leading revivalists in this period. William Tennant was Presbyterian. Jonathan Edwards was a Congregationalist. George Whitfield was Church of England, or Episcopal, as you would know it today. They concentrated on revival and soul winning, but no church planting. Thousands were saved in the Northeast, in New England during this period of time. The separate Baptists, Schubel Stearns was one of these. We'll talk about him. Isaac Backus was another. Was saved during this movement. They moved from New England to Central North Carolina to begin revival with church planting. And this is the greatest American revival that has been ignored. Schubel Stearns and his congregation of 16 in 1755 began a church planting revival that led to 42 churches being established in just 16 years. Their church was the Sandy Creek Baptist Church in North Carolina, Alamance County. And out of that came forth an evangelistic church planting fervor that led to over 1,000 churches established over the next 100 years. There were three principles that took place. One, they preached the gospel in every to everyone at every available location. Two, they baptized believers by immersion. And three, they had a vigilance in birthing churches that reproduced other churches. Now, this is the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. It was begun in 1755 with 13 people. By 1771, they had 43 churches started. In 1771, the War of the Regulators took place in North Carolina. William Tryon, who was a loyalist of England, decided he would destroy the Baptists. He gathered the Presbyterian army. They fought against the Baptists and literally destroyed the church. It went down to practically nothing. From about 600, I think between 600 and 900 members at that time. And the people were scattered across the mountains into Tennessee, Virginia, South Carolina, Georgia, and so on. And these individuals who left went about planting churches. Now, how do I... Oh, here's the laser. The church was right here in North Carolina, in this area of North Carolina. In 1771, they began to scatter north, west, and south, and southwest, and throughout this area. Now remember, these people had a desire to see churches planted. They continued to move west into Arkansas, Missouri, Oklahoma, Texas, Louisiana, Mississippi, Alabama, and so on. Now this is Baptists as a percentage of all residents in 2000. This is the 2000 census of Baptists in America. Now, I want you to take a look at this. This dark area right in here, those counties are 50% or more Baptist people. The brighter red are 25 to 50%. The orange color like that is 10 to 25%. You'll notice this whole area is just saturated with that. Most of this area is between one-tenth of 1% to 10%, and there are some where there are none reported. Now, what does that show us? That shows us that the Great Awakening in America did not survive to make a lasting impact upon the northeastern part of the United States or any other part of the country. However, the revival and church planting of Schubel Stearns helped form the moral culture of America and lasted more than 250 years. That's the Bible Belt we're talking about. And it's all because of one man in 1755 with 13 church members who decided to start planting churches and developed a philosophy of ministry in their church to do that. Now, if I could go back, I'm not sure how to do it on this clicker, but if I can go back and show you this, those people who are Baptists now are not what we are. They're not what we are. And if we don't start a new revival of church planting, this country is gone. So the question is, what will North America and the world become if independent Baptists do not begin another revival of church planting? It's not enough to have soul winning and revival. They had that in the Northeast, and it did not make an impact past that generation. The only thing that will make an impact is church planting. Well, there's another factor to this, and this is something that I think Brother Shipman... let's see here. How do I do that? Does that keep going? Is that the end of that? Is that the last one, or does it keep going? Okay, no, let's go on. Here we go. Now we want to notice how church planting helps to evangelize the world. Now, this is option number one, and there are some churches that are doing this. They're only investing in the foreign mission field. This is a local church, and they take $5,000 and put it in two separate missionaries. I'm going to go through this pretty quickly. $2,000 per year for 5 years equals $10,000. Five for this one, five for this one. Now, the second option is to take some of your resources and invest it in home mission church plants. So this church, a different church, decides to put half of their money here and half of it here. And we're only going to look at just $10,000. He puts it into this missionary going to a foreign field. He puts it in this into a church plant. So the new church, which is this church, receives $5,000 over 5 years to become self-supporting and begins Faith Promise immediately. That's exactly what your church has done in Brother Shipman. You've invested in him. He turns around and starts a missions program. They've already given $23,000 in 2.5 years. We're only saying that in the first 5 years, this church only gives $25,000. This is a 5-year period of time. So this new church receives $5,000 to begin their church during the first 5 years. This missionary gets $1,000 per year for 5 years, goes to the foreign field. This pastor puts $5,000 in a church plant. And then this church begins Faith Promise and creates $25,000 in missions. This is over a 5-year period. Brother Shipman has done that in 2.5 years. All right? Now, let's follow this along. The second term, the second 5 years, this missionary comes back, gets another five to go to the foreign field. This pastor, this church has become self-supporting. So he no longer, and by the way, Brother Shipman's at that point. What did he tell us just a few moments ago? We're not going to accept support anymore. We're going to be self-supporting. So that allows your church to take your investment in Brother Shipman and put it in another church plant. Follow me? He then doubles his Faith Promise over the next 5 years, which is $75,000 over a 10-year period. Now remember, they're already at $25,000 over 2.5. Your church is 9 years old, and you gave $85,000 last year. Okay, so these figures are not high. They're low. All right? We're looking at low figures. So the first church becomes self-supporting, doubles their Faith Promise. The second church works towards self-support, receiving $5,000 from this church, and then begins their Faith Promise. Let's take it a 15-year period. This guy comes back home, gets $5,000, goes to the field. This church doubles their Faith Promise. This doubles their Faith Promise. This pastor then takes what he has given to this one, puts it into a third church plant, and they begin the process. Let's take it another level. This is a 20-year period. After 20 years, this church, this guy comes back home, gets his money, goes back to the foreign mission field. This pastor takes the money that he had given here the first term, second, third, puts it in a fourth church plant. This church doubles, this church doubles, this church doubles, and this church doubles. So after 20 years, this church has given $375,000 to missions, which is not a lot, over a 20-year period. This one doubles, 175, this one 75, this one 25. Now let's take it one more level. This one, in the end of 25 years, this one comes back, gets his money, goes to the foreign mission field. This one doubles, this one doubles, this one doubles, this one becomes self-supporting. This pastor takes his money, puts it into a fifth church plant. They begin the process again. Now, look at the result of how much money goes into missions. For every dollar invested, $56 is returned to missions. This $25,000 here, that equals the same that could have been put in another foreign missionary over here, this 25,000 has returned 1.4 million to missions. Do you see why we need church planting? It's the very thing that Brother Shipman said. We need church planting in order to create the dollars to support our missionaries. You see. Every foreign missionary ought to be excited about a church supporting a home missionary. Okay? And this is the reason for doing that. I think it's pretty clear. Now take your Bibles, please. And we are going to... Oh, good. I've still got 20 minutes. I'm quite proud of myself. I'm sitting over there at the pastor saying, "The clock! The clock!" All right. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. By the way, this evening they had 25 in Enfield, England, in Great Britain, in their service tonight. They had 7 first-time visitors, which is very good for a church in Great Britain. So we're excited about that. I'd gotten an email from them. We want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And over the next 3 nights, here's what I would like to do. We talk a lot about faith promise. And what it is, but sometimes we never, as a church, look at what the Bible says as to how we got to doing this. How did we get started on faith promise? Is it biblical, or is it just something we came up with to raise money for missions? All right? And what I want to do this evening and the next couple of nights is just simply teach what the Bible says. All right? That's all I'm going to do. I encourage you to be here. I'm going to go through the Bible verse by verse. That's all I'm going to do. We'll look at what the Bible says about this issue. And we're going to read tonight 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. I'll let you remain seated as I read these verses. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this we did, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the service this evening. We pray for your blessing upon this message. Lord, help us to pay attention to the Scripture. Give me clarity of speech and thought as I speak. And work in our hearts in a very special way tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1945, and that somewhere around 1945, Oswald Smith, who was the pastor of People's Church in Toronto, took this passage of Scripture and developed it for raising money for missionaries. And it became known as Faith Promise Missions Giving. Now, the passage in 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9 is the passage that is basically used that we apply to giving to missions. Now, this offering that was taken by the church at Corinth and in Macedonia and in Galatia was not for missions. It was for the saints at Jerusalem. But the principles that we take from this, we apply to giving to missions, and that's what we want to look at. I honestly believe if people see what the Scripture says, and if you believe the Bible, and I believe you do, that you will follow the Bible, and when we follow the Bible, God blesses us for doing so. God will always bless us when we follow the principles that are found in the Scripture. And so what we want to do over these next few evenings is take a look at what the Bible says about this. Now, the church at Corinth had made a commitment to take this offering for the saints in Jerusalem. Paul found out about this and went to the churches of Galatia, the churches of Macedonia, boasting about the church at Corinth. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia..." Now, Achaia was where Corinth was. "That Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal," the zeal of the Corinthians, "your zeal hath provoked very many." What Paul had done is he had gone to the Macedonians and said, "Hey, listen, this church, these churches in Corinth, they're going to take an offering for the saints in Jerusalem." And the Macedonians said, "Well, boy, if they're going to do that, we're going to take one too." And so the Macedonians took this offering and got it together. But what had happened was that the church in Corinth didn't get their offering together. And so Paul has to write them about this. Now, he writes to them in 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and look at verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia. Now the Macedonians and the Galatians have been told about this. All right. He says, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Now what was the order that he gave them? Look at verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. I think I've got the faith promise card in here somewhere. Oh, here it is right here. You will notice that it says, please check weekly amount. Now, the reason for that is because this offering was to be taken on the first day of the week. Now, that day is Sunday. So this offering that was to be taken on Sunday, and they gathered together where on Sunday? At church. This was an offering that was taken through the church, not for the church, but for the saints at Jerusalem. And this offering was supposed to be taken, it says, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Now there's some who say, well, this is New Testament giving. In the Old Testament giving was the tithe. And in the New Testament, you're supposed to give as God has prospered you, because that's what the Bible says. Yes, but what they don't read about this is this offering was not for the church. This offering was for the saints in Jerusalem. This was for something outside of their church. Your pastor mentioned it this morning. This offering for faith promise is not staying here. This offering is going out there. Somewhere else. It's going for church planters like Brother Shipman and others that will be here. It's going for missionaries around the world that you invest in, and you'll see their pictures and so on and their letters here. It's going out there. It's not going to keep the lights on here. It's not going to pay your pastor's salary. You see, what comes in for this has nothing to do with what goes on here in this ministry. This has to do with what goes on out there somewhere. So your pastor doesn't have a dog in this hunt. He doesn't have a dog in this hunt. It doesn't matter how much comes in, because it's not going to affect what happens here. All we're asking you to do is pray and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do to help reach a world that needs to be reached with the gospel? That's all this is about. So, whatever God wants you to do, wouldn't that be the best thing to do? Just do what God wants you to do. Just pray. All I'm going to try to do over the next 3 evenings is get you to do this. Get you to seriously consider praying and asking God what He wants you to do and do it. Is that too much to ask? Well, you know, we're not saying, hey, listen, everybody ought to give $100 a week. No, no, we don't want you to do that. No, no. We just want you to do what God wants you to do. If you do what God wants you to do, I promise you, it will be exactly what's supposed to come in. Isn't that true? Sure. If every one of us do what God wants us to do in this, we'll have exactly what's supposed to come in. And so this is the order that Paul had given to the church at Corinth, and they didn't do it. He has to write them again in 2 Corinthians. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He writes them again about this offering that they were supposed to take for the saints of Jerusalem. Now, in verses 1 through 5, he gives them the example of the Macedonians. Now, what Paul is trying to do in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is get these Corinthians committed to giving this offering that they said they were going to give. All right? So, in verse 1, notice what he says. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now remember, he had boasted to the Macedonians about the Corinthians. Now he is using the Macedonians as an example to the Corinthians. Who are these people of Macedonia? Who are these people? Well, we find them in Acts chapter 16. Verse 9, come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul goes to Philippi. There a church is started. Lydia is saved there. The Philippian jailer is saved there. The demonic damsels, the demon is cast out of her. She is saved. The church is formed there. Another church in Macedonia was found in Thessalonica, which was the capital city of Macedonia. Paul goes there. He's there 3 weeks. The church is started there. These churches start, they reproduce hundreds of churches in Macedonia out of those churches. Those two areas were about 50, 60 miles apart. And they are out there planting churches. These are the people that he's talking about. These were mission-minded people. We know that from Philippians chapter 4. Because Paul writes the church at Philippi and thanks them for sending him an offering more than once when he was in Thessalonica. This is a brand new church and they had a missions program. These people were excited about serving the Lord. That's who he's talking about here. That's who these Christians are. Now, I want you to notice, please, their priority in verse 2. Look at their priority. The Bible says how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. I want you to notice not only the persons of this offering, but notice the priority of their offering. The priority. First of all, they gave out of while they were persecuted. These were persecuted people. How that in a great trial of affliction, these people, when they got saved, they lost their jobs. I know there are people in America today that are concerned about losing their jobs. I understand. That's these kind of people. These were the kind of people that were giving. These Macedonians were much more poor than the Corinthians. They were under great persecution. Not only were they under great persecution, but they were in extreme poverty. You say, oh, Brother Jessup, we are too. You're not going to believe it. I mean, listen, I've lost 40% of my 401k. I mean, you just can't believe it. Listen, we've had to park our SUV. I mean, we just can't keep three cars on the road anymore. Do you realize my teenage son can no longer have a vehicle of his own? Yeah, mercy, for sure. And we think we're poor. Your wife, a fellow says, your wife ever done this to you? This shoe or this shoe? You know? I have learned over the years, my wife is not here, thankfully. I have learned over the years, make a decision and be firm about it. The blue one, wear the blue shoes. If you don't, you'll never get to church. Make a decision. I was telling this story in Franklin Road Baptist Church in Murfreesboro. This lady came to me after church and she was dying laughing. I said, what in the world's wrong with you? She said, just a few weeks ago, after prayer, I looked down, I had on a blue shoe and a black shoe. She was just dying. Ladies, these ladies didn't have to worry about that. They didn't have any shoes to wear. They didn't have to... Fellas, look, we have brought this on our... Being late for church, we have brought on ourselves. We really have. Let me tell you how. We buy our wives gifts. Look, you can't buy your wife a gift and be on time for church. If I bought my wife some earrings, you know, these emerald earrings. That thing has made me late for church because when she got those earrings, she had to find a necklace to match them. And then had to find, you know, a purse and so on to match that. And then the dress, all these things have to match. It's made me late for church. It would save us a lot of time if we did not buy our wives anything. Watch it. Preacher said, watch it. Watch it. Yeah, that's right. Well, these ladies didn't have to worry about that. They didn't have to worry about which vehicle they were going to drive to take to church. They were extremely poor. A Ugandan missionary told me this story. He said there were some Ugandans who came over to America. I think they came to Tennessee to visit. He said he heard them as they came back talking to other Ugandans. They said, what were the Christians like in America? And they said, oh, they are very, very wealthy. They have beautiful homes. And then he heard them say this. And they even have homes for their cars. And the homes for our cars are better than the homes they live in. And you know what we do with the homes for our cars? We fill them with stuff and leave our car parked in the driveway. And we consider ourselves poor. Oh, no, 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 no. These people were poor. We are the wealthiest people in the world. And these people are going to be in heaven with us. And what was their priority? Their priority was giving. This is the example. Now look at this verse again, verse 2. And put it in this kind of context. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. That was their priority. Their priority was not taking another week of vacation. I'm not against that. I'm just saying that ought not to keep us from giving to missions. If that keeps us from giving to missions, it's wrong. I like to hunt and fish. I wanted to go hunting next week. I can't. I got home for it. By the way, I know I said June the 2nd for my surgery this morning. Well, that's because it's the Canadian healthcare system. No, not really. It is November the 2nd, okay? I'm having the surgery November the 2nd in Newmarket, Ontario, near our home. So it'll be coming up in 2 weeks, and I do appreciate you praying. And so I do have to go home and can't go deer hunting. But I love to deer hunt. But I tell you what, deer hunting better not take the place of missions. That's not what these people did. These people are going to be in heaven with us. We're going to have to face them and with our wealth and the Ugandans and others. Their priority was to give. Now notice, please, thirdly, verse 3, for to their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. There are three types of giving in the Scripture. Number one is tithing. The tithe is the Lord's. It is to come to the local church. It is for the maintenance of the local church. Just as in the Old Testament, it was for the maintenance of the tabernacle and the Levitical priesthood. In the New Testament, the tithe is for the maintenance of the local church, to take care of this church. There's a second type of giving, and that's sacrificial giving. These people gave sacrificially. They gave to their power. And what that means is, they gave out of what they had. Your pastor mentioned this morning. It is equal sacrifice. All of us can do something. When my wife and I first started giving to missions, we gave sacrificially. We gave to our power. We said, you know, we can do without $10 a week or whatever. We don't have to go out to eat every Friday night or every other Friday night. We can give up our Starbucks coffee. I don't know, you got that down here? I guess you do. What if we just gave that to missions? How much would that add up? How much would it add up if we just stopped buying our lunch out every day when we go to work and just taking it from home? Maybe give that. You see, we give to our power. That's sacrificial giving. These people not only gave to their power, they gave beyond their power. Now that's when you take this faith promise card and you pray and ask God what He wants you to give. And when God gives you peace about that, you say, Lord, I can't do that because I can't pay my bills if I do that. That's faith giving. That's giving beyond what you're able to do. For years now, my wife and I have given that way. We've given beyond our power. We've never had a need God has not taken care of. We've never had a faith promise commitment that has not been met. It is the tithe and the faith promise is the first thing that's written each month. First thing that's written. I was talking to an assistant pastor in our church just this last week when I was home, and he said to me, we were talking about faith promise, and he said, you know, my wife just said to me this week, she said, I do not understand how we have more money going out of the checkbook that comes into the checkbook, but there's always money left at the end of the month. Always money there. When we have more going out than... I don't understand how it works. Listen, it's because God will take care of you if you'll allow Him. These people, the procedure of their giving, they gave to their power, they gave beyond their power. There will come a time, maybe for some of you, you're already there, where when you pray and ask God what He wants you to give, the amount that He gives you, you just simply say, I just can't do that. But if that's what God wants me to do, I'll do it. That's what stepping out by faith is all about. We'll talk about that in another message coming up this week. But that's how these people gave. The procedure of their giving, they gave to their power. They gave beyond their power. They were willing to do that. Now, notice, please, verse 4. We've already talked about this. We'll move quickly here. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This is, notice the purpose of their giving. Their giving was not for their church. Their giving was beyond what they were giving to their church. These people were tithers. They were tithing. By the way, if you don't tithe, you are robbing God. That's God's money. You are required to tithe. You can't give to Faith Promise until you do tithe. That's first. It's the Lord's. It's not your money. These people gave this beyond that for the fellowship of the ministering to the saints of Jerusalem, these saints in Jerusalem. That's what they were giving this offering for. So that was the purpose of their offering. You say, Brother Jessup, I don't understand this. How could these people who were so poor, according to the Bible, these people were extremely poor, how in the world could they do this? Surely, you can't expect us to do this. I mean, look, we are, and I think this year, last year and this year, is the best time our churches could ever have when it comes to this area. I've been with pastors, and they said to me, Brother Jessup, I don't know what's going to happen this year. I'm sure our faith promise is going to go down because, you know, our people, they're really hurting financially, and boy, it's a time of uncertainty. And I said, oh, this is a great time for our churches because now we have to walk by faith. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing anyway? Rather than we walked by sight for far too long. Now we have an opportunity to walk by faith. You say, Brother Jessup, how can these people do this? Look at verse 5. And if tonight there is some rebellion in your heart about this, about just honestly praying, and only you know this, only you really know if you will honestly pray and ask God to show you and you'll give it and be honest with Him. You're the only one who'll know that. And if you're going to struggle with that, if you are struggling with that, notice verse 5. Notice how these people can do it. Notice the power of their giving. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. The reason these people could do this, because it wasn't about their money, it was about them. You see, they first gave themselves to the Lord. The only way we can ever take a faith promise card and get with our family, our children at devotions or with our wives or whatever, or even on our own and begin praying and say, Lord, you show me what you want me to do and I will do it. The only way we can honestly do that is when, first of all, He already has us. If He doesn't have you, this will never work. It'll never work. And it wouldn't have worked for the Macedonians and it wouldn't work for the Corinthians except for one thing. They first gave themselves to the Lord. I want to ask you a question tonight. Does God have you? All of you? The Shipmans. I know that for many years they've been married now for 7 years. Almost 7 years. Got a little one. My daughter and son-in-law were married 10 years before they had their first child. And I know the Shipmans had wanted a child even earlier. God had not given them one. He has now given them a beautiful little girl, Olivia. And they have to say, Lord, this child is yours. Put this child anywhere in the world. Are you willing to do that with your children? Honestly? Are you willing to look at your little son or daughter and say, Lord, you take my little boy and you put him anywhere in the world doing anything you want him to do. Until you do that, this faith promise card will never work. He's got to have you first. And all of you. We sing, I surrender all. But do we really mean it? The only way the Macedonians could give this offering was first they gave themselves to the Lord. If you'll give yourself to the Lord, this faith promise gift that you will give will be just as easy as possible. Why? Because He's already got you. And when He gets you, He gets this. You see, it's not about money. It's about us. The question is, does God have me and all of me? And that's what Paul was showing to the Corinthians. He was saying to the Corinthians, look, God have you and all of you. And I ask you tonight, does God really have you? If He does, it will not be difficult for you over the next few days to pray and say, Lord, you show me what you want me to do to reach a world with the gospel, and I will do it. It won't be difficult to do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and that there will be couples at this altar tonight. And they will honestly consider what you would have them to do and what you would have them to give. And maybe there are some families that just need to come and get on their knees and make a commitment, a new commitment to you to say, Lord, if you want my children anywhere in the world, I want you to know I'm willing to let them go. Lord, there's some parents who may need to tell their children that they're willing to let them go anywhere God wants them to go. And let them know that even in this conference, that you can speak to their hearts. And they can respond that their mom and dad would be happy for them. Lord, bless this invitation. Work in hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing I Surrender All, number 153.
Yes.
153. Pastor, you come.